So in our lesson today, in John chapter 16, Jesus once again offers us hope. He promised us a helper. I experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit this past week. My mother, as you know, went home to be with her Savior. And as the family made preparations for a funeral and saying goodbye, I drew on the help of the Holy Spirit to get me through. The Holy Spirit is continually comforting my heart and constantly reminding me that Mama is with Jesus now and she is finally free of pain. I'm so thankful for the help of the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit also gives strength to endure the unreasonable hatred and evil in our world today and the hostility many have toward Christians. This is especially comforting to many people who face persecution for their belief in Jesus Christ today. In the upper room, Jesus promised his disciples that he would ask the Father to send them the Holy Spirit. Jesus countered the sorrow of his imminent departure with the anticipated joy of his sending the Holy Spirit to live in believers. So, we're going to start with John chapter 15. We're going to hit a couple of verses there. So, turn in your Bible to John chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 26, and let's see how we can depend on the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now first, let me say that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit proceeded from the Father. John simply pointed to the unity of the Father and Son in sending the Holy Spirit to aid believers. Jesus uses two names for the Holy Spirit, Counselor or Helper, and Spirit of Truth. The word counselor conveys the helping, encouraging, and strengthening work of the Spirit. And this is what I'm relying on each day now to help me as I mourn the loss of my mother. The Spirit of truth points to the teaching, illuminating, and reminding work of the Spirit. I draw from this as I prepare our lesson each week. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth to identify important assignments he will carry out. He will proclaim the truth about Jesus and testify about him. The Greek verb translated testify is the basis for our English word martyr, indicating the ultimate price paid by many witnesses for Christ. The Holy Spirit will provide evidence to the world to convict lost people of sin and their need to trust Jesus as their Savior. Convincing unbelievers of the truth about Jesus does not come from logical argumentation alone, but requires supernatural conviction by the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to declare the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit brings salvation to those who believe. Verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus spoke specifically of the 11 faithful disciples who had been with him from the beginning. These disciples would be told in Acts 1, 4 through 8, to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I'm going to go there. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 4, going through verse 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Only after the coming of the Holy Spirit would they have the power to fulfill the Great Commission. The early church would be built on the Spirit-filled testimony of those who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry and had seen him resurrected. Christians today still must depend on the Holy Spirit's power in evangelism and missions. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Jesus reminded the disciples that he had forewarned them of persecution. Before soldiers are sent into battle, they are trained for conflict. Jesus was sending his disciples into a spiritual battle where they would face attacks by Satan and the world. Jesus sought to keep them from faltering in the heat of battle by telling them ahead of time what to expect and how to face the challenges. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Jesus reminded the disciples that he had forewarned them of persecution. Jesus warned his disciples that the unbelieving Jews would ban them from the synagogues. The threat of banishment from the synagogue was mentioned earlier in John's Gospel with respect to the blind man, whom Jesus healed in chapter 9, verse 22. The synagogue was the center of Jewish culture as a place of meeting, worship, and fellowship. To be banned from the synagogue often included being shunned in business and social relationships too. Persecution for the faith could include the specter of martyrdom. The disciples would encounter those who believed that killing Christians was doing God's will. The unbelieving Jewish leaders sought Jesus' crucifixion because they believed him to be guilty of blasphemy. Jesus' followers would continue to face these same attitudes when they proclaimed Jesus as the risen Christ. Jesus wanted his disciples to know how dangerous their task of missions and evangelism would become. Verse 3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus attributed the persecution of Christians to the persecutors' ignorance of the Father and of Jesus. This statement would infuriate the religious leaders who prided themselves on their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Information is useless to the one who does not know the Lord through saving faith. Sadly, so-called religious zeal leading to the slaughter of innocent lives is all too common in our world today. In some places, the violence is directed toward Christians in particular. Verse 4. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. The time of persecution would come. Yet Christ's followers could be comforted, knowing that he knew about it and he was in control. They would have the Holy Spirit to help them in these critical situations. Today, we can still depend on the Holy Spirit to give us courage and clarity to tell about Jesus, even in costly circumstances. Verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Jesus had plainly revealed to his disciples that he would soon return to the Father. He had been sent by the Father to provide the way of salvation from sin. Jesus' statement that none of the disciples had asked where he was going seems odd, given that Peter had asked that very question just before making his hollow boast of being willing to die for Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 36. It is likely that in John 16:5, Jesus was indicating that the disciples still lacked understanding of the larger issues surrounding his imminent departure. Instead of asking for clarification, they were overwhelmed by sorrow. When they understood the bigger picture, they would be comforted by Jesus' return to the Father. Verse 6. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. For about 3 years, the disciples were focused on being with and serving Jesus. How could they get along without him? His talk of going away filled them with sorrow. Jesus would soon share how his departure would provide even greater resources for them through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Like the first disciples, we as believers often look at our losses in our lives with despair. Through the Holy Spirit in us, however, God is able to use such events as the doorway to greater blessings. And I'm finding that out time and time again since my mother died. Just little snippets of things that the Holy Spirit reminds me of. They'll just put a little smile on my face or make me be encouraged. And he's constantly reminding me that she's in heaven. She's exploring heaven now. And that just comforts my heart in a big way. And it's because of the Holy Spirit helping me through this time that I'm able to get through it as well as I'm doing. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. As the embodiment of divine truth, Jesus assured his followers that they could trust what he said. His return to the Father was both necessary and to their advantage. It was necessary because his departure from being with them in the flesh opened the way for the coming of the Holy Spirit to live in them. The inauguration of the new covenant through Jesus' blood would pave the way for the new age, when the Holy Spirit empowers the church to carry the gospel message to all nations. Today, we as Spirit-filled believers can depend on the Holy Spirit to live in us, to comfort us in times of sorrow, and to propel us forward in the gospel mission. In verses 8 through 11, Jesus gave more details concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. His primary ministry would be directed toward believers, but the Spirit would be crucial in the church's mission to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners cannot believe unto salvation apart from the Spirit's conviction, call to faith, and quickening. So let's go to verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus pointed ahead to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. From that time forward, the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the church age would include bringing the truth to bear on the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The conviction of the Holy Spirit accompanies the reading or hearing of the gospel by unbelievers. I remember when I first accepted Jesus into my heart. I remember the pull on my heart, pulling me down that aisle, pulling me forward. And as I tried to resist, it would pull even more. And that was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit uses God's Word to reprove or convince sinners of the reality of sin and their accountability for it. Also, the Spirit convinces sinners of the good news. Christ, the only righteous one, gives His righteousness to those who believe in Him. Finally, the Spirit convinces sinners of the reality of judgment and the need to prepare by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. All those whose names are not found in the Book of Life will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Verse 9. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Jesus expanded on the Holy Spirit's work in relation to the sinful world, adding the significance of the three things of which the Holy Spirit would convict the world. The reference to sin focuses on the act of unbelief. Those who fail to acknowledge and trust Jesus as Savior remain in their sins. A person may feel guilt regarding particular actions and may acknowledge the actions as moral failures. Feeling guilty, however, does not remove the guilt of sin. Only faith in Jesus Christ can remove the guilt through forgiveness. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Holy Spirit would also convict the world regarding righteousness. The religious leaders who opposed Jesus pursued a righteousness by works, which leads only to frustration, self-justification, and despair. Jesus offered His perfect righteousness to believers by faith. The Holy Spirit alone is able to convince sinners of this truth. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The third element of conviction involves judgment. Judgment is the judicial response towards sin and violation of God's law. Such judgment would fall first on the father of lies, Satan, who through temptation led the first humans into sin. All since then who live in sin and apart from Christ are in danger of experiencing the judgment meant for the devil and his servants. But Jesus declared that his death on the cross would end the power of Satan over believers. In today's world, we still see evil flourishing in many ways. But the victory over evil has already been won on the cross. Whenever we think the world seems hopelessly under Satan's control, and it's easy to do that today. I find myself doing that all the time. We can be encouraged by the reality that the Holy Spirit is still constantly at work, enacting God's judgment against Satan. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Jesus spoke of having much more that he wanted to tell his disciples to prepare them for the future, but they were having difficulty grasping what he had just taught them. A couple of factors were likely at play. First, the disciples were emotionally and physically weary. Second, some of the truths Jesus taught them would simply remain theoretical in their minds until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Although Jesus predicted the events, the disciples had not yet experienced them or fully realized what they meant. Just like then, believers today can have difficulty fully grasping certain spiritual truths. The difficulty can be the result of a lack of biblical knowledge or a lack of spiritual maturity. Whatever the reason, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit's ministry includes helping us understand more of the truth. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, his ministry to believers logically includes guiding them into the truth. Guiding involves revealing truth and then assisting believers by illuminating the truth to them and helping them interpret and apply the truth appropriately. The Spirit revealed truth by inspiring holy men of God to write down God's Word, the Scriptures. The revelation of Scripture would be limited to the human writers God selected and inspired. The Spirit's work of interpreting and illuminating the Scriptures is His ministry to all believers. Because the Spirit lives in believers, He assists them in understanding and applying spiritual things. Jesus promised that the Spirit would focus on helping the disciples recall and understand the words and actions of Jesus. Just as the Son taught only what the Father gave him, the Spirit would reveal only what he hears from the Son and the Father. This would include revelation of imminent events, as well as events to come related to the return of Christ. Verse 14. He will glorify me, for I will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The concept of glory is prominent in John's Gospel. Jesus revealed his glory in the incarnation and in his miraculous deeds. Jesus also sought to bring glory to the Father, who sent him. Likewise, when the Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus' departure, his mission was to glorify the Son. The task of taking from Jesus and disclosing those things to Christ's disciples parallels the role of Jesus, who revealed what he was given by the Father. Verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This verse underscores the unified work of the Trinity in carrying out God's redemptive plan. All three persons of the Godhead are co-equal in sovereignty and purpose. They operate in complete unity. This is why we as believers can depend on the Holy Spirit to help us understand, apply, and tell others about all the truth Jesus reveals. And I was just standing here, and I'm going to share this with you. In verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you all things to come. Last January, a friend of my mother's passed away, and Mama was, we were talking on the phone one day, and Mama said that she had two daughters, and her daughters, when she died, went through her closet, and they each picked out an outfit to wear to the mother's funeral. And the mother had asked them to do that because the mother said, it would just make me feel good to know that y'all like the things I had and want to wear them. So Mama said, you know, I would love for my girls to wear my clothes when I'm gone. It's almost now when I look back, it might have been even a bit of prophecy coming from her, but she said, I would love for my girls to wear my clothes. And I said, well, Mama, maybe Marie, Libby, and Teresa can, but I don't think I'm anywhere near close to wearing your clothes. At that time, I was 230 pounds. And so Mama said, well, I've got all sizes. And she did. She had every size from 14 down to a 4. I didn't know my mama had so many clothes. But Mama said, well, I would love for y'all. I don't want you to wait. She said, I don't want you to have a hard time going through my things. She said, I want you to laugh when you go through them and be happy when you go through them. And she said, I'd love for y'all to wear them. And I said, well, Mama, I'll tell Teresa and Libby and Marie, and I'll get something and hang it in my closet and look at it. Well, then in May, I've already given you my testimony about Jesus finally answering a prayer, and I just told Jesus, okay, show me what you will do, and I promise you he has. He continues, and he has helped me through the holidays to just stay focused. I have enjoyed some things, but the Holy Spirit has just kind of kept me on track and limiting things, and I'm so thankful. And then Mother passed away. And so we were going to wait to go through her things, and Marie and Libby went back there to find something. And when they did, they called me and Teresa back there. And all of a sudden, before we knew it, we had all of our clothes on the floor and just kept going from one closet to another, getting clothes, putting them in the floor, and going through them. And Marie picked up a jacket. I think it was this one, actually. And it was a size 14. And Marie said, well, I can't wear it. And Teresa and Libby. And Marie said, Peggy, you've lost a good bit of weight. You try it on and see. I said, I can't wear a 14 yet. And she said, well, you're still losing. You might get down to it. She said, but try it on. And I tried it on, and it fit perfectly. And I thought, well, I'm smaller on top than I am on bottom. So I don't know that I'll get the skirt on. So I gathered up all the 14s, and there were quite a few of them. Neil was very happy because I got me a whole wardrobe from my mother, and I know my mother would be happy. Yeah. She would be amazed, but I know she would be happy. But anyway, I got home, and so I decided I was going to try on the skirt and just see if I could fit into it. And I did. And I just looked up to heaven, and I said, Lord, all I said to you was, show me what you will do. And you've been so faithful. And thank you that I got to share in my mama's clothes too. Yeah. So I just praise the Lord. And it's amazing. There's story after story how the Holy Spirit has just guided me. And I'm thankful.
You are so faithful, Peggy. You just stay right on.